Forgiveness is really hard. I don't know if you found it to be easy or not. I've not. It's been difficult for me. So I have an experience. There was an elder at a church that I was working at, and this elder and I weren't really seeing eye to eye. We didn't see things the same way. He would tell me, which is true, he said, you know, Jesse, this is all about grace. Jesus is all about grace. And I agree. I absolutely agree to a point. The point that I disagreed was when the truth of God's word was actually washed away by the foundation of grace. And here's what I mean. Jesus, when he came, it says in the Bible that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. And I struggled because this person, this leader in this church, was so strong on grace that when it came to some truth that came to the table, he would deny the truth for the sake of grace. Here's the situation. Let me give you a little bit more specifics. So that was an elder that I'm having this disagreement with. There was another influential leader in the church that had been bad-mouthing me on Facebook stuff, okay? Which happens, okay? Nobody has to like me. It's okay. But the difficulty was that this was a leader in the church that was bad-mouthing me online, okay? I wanted to confront this person with their inappropriate behavior and to suggest to them that they can either work through the issue with me directly or step down from the leadership and then post whatever you want to post. That's fine. But it doesn't seem right that you're in leadership and posting negative things about me as the pastor. This elder at the church that I confronted about this would say that, no, we have to leave this person alone because we got to have grace for them. We got to have grace for them. But I'm like, the truth is that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. She's speaking evil against the leadership within the church. It seems at odds, and it doesn't seem right. So I would meet with that elder about my concerns on how we need to live by not only grace, but by truth as well. And that we need to confront this person lovingly to find out what their truth is and how their heart is so that we can resolve the issue. That was really the goal. This elder looked at me and he said, while he was shaking with anger, this is what he said, "You remind me of Jim Jones." So you may not know who Jim Jones is. For those of you who do not know who Jim Jones is, he was this cult leader back in, I think, the 80s that ended up bringing his followers, over 900 of them, down to Central America. And when the government was about to take them over because they were doing things illegally, they were all called to die by suicide. Over 900 people, including children, died at his hand. This elder of my church was accusing me of being like Jim Jones because somebody was saying some nasty things about me. It seems a little over the top to me. So did I have a right to be angry? I was very angry, and I was very angry for a very long time. I really struggled to forgive this man and this other leader for the role in making my ministry absolutely miserable. Over time and with intentionality, I was able to. I was able to forgive, and I am able to forgive. I have been able to forgive. It doesn't hurt like it did. So I'm sure, you know, I've experienced this very painful thing. I'm sure you've experienced some very painful things with others as well. Some more serious than even I've mentioned for myself. Mine is probably like, Jesse, suck it up, buttercup, right? If you're like me, you may find it quite difficult to forgive that person after all that they've done for you and done against you. After all that they continue maybe to do to you. And after all that you've done for them. It's very difficult to forgive. Again, we're going through soul care. This is part two of forgiveness. And to remind us of last week, part one, I'm going to just briefly go over part one and then we'll jump into part two here. Forgiveness last week, what we said was forgiveness is not easy. It's not easy. Secondly, forgiveness is not forgetting. Because the pain still lingers, although the requirement to put on them to repay must stop. So forgiveness is also not condoning bad behavior. It's not saying what you did was okay, because it isn't okay. It's also not saying that forgiveness is not necessarily repairing the relationship or having reconciliation, okay? Because forgiveness is not equal to reconciliation. Forgiveness is a one-way street. It can happen one direction. Reconciliation requires two to come together, and that takes a whole nother process. Forgiveness is a piece of reconciliation, but it does not mean equal to reconciliation. Okay, so those are some things that forgiveness is not. Secondly, forgiveness is a choice. We have a choice to forgive other people or not. It is also a command of Jesus. He tells us to forgive. Forgiveness is an expectation of a Jesus follower. If you are a disciple of Jesus, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will forgive. Forgiveness is for multiple offenses. You've been offended many times, but it also could be for a single offense. But sometimes we need to forgive multiple times for a single offense, even though it's only happened once. And that's because we sometimes decide to pick up the debt that was owed to us or that we felt owed to us. And because we've picked this up and our heart is now turning against them again, we may need to say, oh, I'm going to release that again. It's not that they keep reoffending you. It's that you keep picking up the bitterness, the hate, even though you've forgiven. You see, forgiveness is a lot less about them and it's more about us. Again, to wrap up last week, three reasons why we should forgive. First of all, we need to forgive because we are forgiven. We need to forgive because we are forgiven. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke that this very non-religious woman, this very pagan woman, came and barged into a room where Jesus has been having a meal with this religious group of people. They invited Jesus to come and have this meal with them, and all of a sudden this lady comes in and is bawling her eyes out. She's sobbing, sobbing, sobbing. She has this jar of perfume with her, and she comes right to the feet of Jesus. And her tears are wetting the feet of Jesus. They're dusty, dirty, smelly, teenage feet, nasty, stinky, smelly, dirty, drips of water coming off of her eyes, sobbing her eyes out, wiping his feet with her hair. Can you imagine that? Pouring perfume on his feet. Broken, broken for what's going on inside of her. She feels now all of a sudden this dirtiness is transferred from his feet to her hair. And that dirtiness that is coming off of his feet onto her hair doesn't even come close to the dirtiness she felt inside about herself. I wonder what kind of situations in her life caused her to be where she was. This Pharisee said to himself, "This Jesus, is he stupid? What kind of religious leader would allow a woman like this to do that kind of thing to him?" That's my paraphrase. And then it continues, Luke 7, 36 through 50 says this. I'm sorry, 41. Then Jesus told him, that religious leader, this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon, Peter, answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled, no, actually this isn't the disciple, this is Simon the Pharisee, the one who canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust off my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to this woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. We who have been forgiven ought to be good forgivers. We who have been forgiven ought to be good forgivers. So the first one is we need to forgive because we are forgiven. Second, we need to forgive so that Satan won't get ground. And third, we need to forgive because bitterness is corrosive. If you want to hear this sermon, it is online. You can go to onedegree.church, go to sermons, and you'll find it on there if you want to hear that sermon. That's why we forgive. Now that we know that we ought to, yes, we ought to, how do we do this? How in the world do we forgive other people? Well, the book goes through eight different ways to forgive people. And I'm going to briefly hit those. I'm going to bring up some quotes from the book. I'm going to bring up scripture, and we'll have some tools on how to forgive people. Number one, how do we forgive people? Number one, we need to remember God's grace. We need to remember God's grace. Rob says on page 134, when you're hurt and struggling with unforgiveness, when you find yourself having imaginary conversations with the person who has hurt you and rehearsing the offense in your mind, then it's time to remember God's grace. How do we do that? How do we come and remember God's grace when that hurt keeps coming back? It just feels so real, like it just happened again and again. Well, three suggestions he gives is, number one, listen to worship music. Anybody not listen to worship music? Like, just, it's not normal for you. And anybody willing to admit that? Okay, that's fine. Good. This could be a great way to begin the process of forgiveness, is starting to listen to worship music, because what comes in will come out. And if you get worship music, which is God, which is songs that honor the Lord and point, is talking to him about how deeply you love him or the truth about who he is, it comes into your mind, but it also comes out of your heart and out of your mouth. So one way to do this is to listen to worship music. Another way is to meditate on scripture. Meditate on scripture. Pick a verse that reminds you of how deeply you've been forgiven. Pick a verse that reminds you of how deeply you've been forgiven. I think you can memorize one verse. Luke chapter 7, verse 47 says this. Again, I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who has given little only shows little love. Maybe you need to find a scripture that hits exactly what's going on in your soul. ChatGPT works well for stuff like that. Another way to do this, to remember God's grace, is to journal your forgiven sins. Maybe you need to write down, these are the things I know I've been forgiven of. And write those down and then remind yourself. Because the enemy is going to remind you how awful you are. And he's going to remind you of those sins that you've already asked for forgiveness and have been forgiven of. He's going to try to condemn you and push you down. But when you have it written down, saying, Lord, I know you've forgiven me, you can go back and say, Satan, you have no right to tell me this stuff because Jesus already says I'm forgiven. All right, so remember God's grace, number one. Number two, pray blessings. Ooh, this is tough. Pray blessings. Luke 7, or 6, 27 to 28 says this. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. This is Jesus speaking. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Have you ever found that in your life? Somebody that you just have hurt you so deeply. Have you ever said, I'm just going to try to bless them? I'm going to pray for them. It's really hard, but Jesus says that if we do, it's going to be good for us. John 8:31 says this, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. Jesus says we are to forgive others. And if you are truly a disciple of Jesus, we need to be forgivers. When we pray blessings on someone who's hurt us deeply, we are obeying what Jesus taught us. And when we're obeying our master, we are now his disciple. You see, being a disciple of Jesus is not by going to church. Being a disciple of Jesus is not by giving money or not by being nice. Being a disciple of Jesus is obeying what he says. And he says to forgive. Will you do it? Rob says this on page 136. If you do what God asks you to do, he will do what you cannot do. He will change your heart. Often we wait for God to change us before we obey. God calls us to obey him even when our hearts are not in alignment with him. Bless those who curse you. Keep blessing them so that God can work the change deep within them. No, deep within you. You see, your blessing them has less to do with them being off the hook than it is you being free. When you can bless them, you can become free. Pray for them the same things that you would pray for yourself. That you will know that you're in alignment with God if you're praying for them the same things you would pray for yourself. All right, number three. Number three, see yourself like your offender. This is how we forgive. See yourself like your offender. Here's what Ecclesiastes 7, 21 and 22 says. Don't eavesdrop on others. You might hear your servant curse you, for you know how often you yourself have cursed others. Be careful. Be careful. We think we see ourselves so differently than everybody else. Try to put yourself in the other person's shoes who's offended you. This is not to excuse their bad behavior. Please don't hear that I'm saying what they've done is okay. I'm not saying that. But it simply starts the process of being able to forgive them. If you can see that they've gone through a lot in their own lives, it might help you understand, okay, it makes sense that this is their pattern. Again, it doesn't condone it, but it might help understand it. Number four, how to forgive. You guys are doing okay? Flying through this pretty quick. This might be digging up some things. Anybody feel a little bit stirring up in their soul? A little bit? So this is not on my notes, Levi, so take a breath. I used to have a fish tank. Anybody have a fish tank? Anybody? Yeah, I have some fish. Okay. I had a really awesome 55-gallon. It was a great tank. I had some really cool fish in there. But every once in a while, I'd have to clean the thing out. Right? And the way to clean it out is you have to take all the rocks and you have to stir it up and take water out and then you have to put new water in. And that, you don't realize how much gunk is on the bottom until you start to stir it up. My friends, when we're talking about forgiveness, there's been things hiding in the rocks of your fish tank in your soul. And when we start talking about how to forgive, when we get to point four, the junk is coming up and you're feeling it. It's okay. It's okay. It's a process. Okay? This is for your good, even though it's difficult. Fair? Okay. Number four. Offer forgiveness at the level of the offense. You see, this is only an option when reconciliation is the goal. This obviously doesn't work if reconciliation is impossible due to inability to work together on this. But here's what Rob says. The problem is that I kept offering her, his wife, a cup worth of apology, but she had a 5-gallon offense. We couldn't get through the issue until I offered her a 5-gallon apology and she offered me 5 gallons of forgiveness. When we've been the offender, we may need to seek forgiveness at the level of our offense. And if it's not at that level, it might not be seen as true or genuine. How to forgive, number five. We're flying through these. Choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. Rob says this on page 139. Forgiveness is an act of the will that we must choose. Forgiveness is a gift offered by the offended party. Who's been an offended party before? Raise your hand. Okay, we've all been an offended party. It is never deserved or earned. Therefore, you can forgive someone unilaterally, meaning one direction. They don't need to apologize. You can forgive someone even if they have died and can never apologize. Remember that forgiveness can be a one-way street. It can flow out from you without reciprocation. The reason to forgive is to release them from the desire within you to have them pay you back. Because let's be honest, there's some people that have done some things to you that could never repay you back. And guess who's stuck? You. The moment you can begin to release this and forgive them, you are free. And God is just, right? We've talked about this. God is, he just means he's right. He will always do the right thing. That offender that did that thing to you, God will do the right thing always. You and I, probably not. We'll probably want to get that crowbar and ask for forgiveness, right? We probably won't handle it the best way, but God will. And so when we forgive them, we give God the opportunity to do what he's going to do in his way and in his time, and trust them to God's hand. And now we are free because we don't have to carry that anymore. That's what forgiveness does. It releases you from the desire to have them pay you back. Again, Rob says this. It is on page 139. It says this, forgiveness is a gift granted. Trust is earned. Forgiveness is unilateral. Reconciliation is bilateral. It requires that both parties fully participate for reconciliation. When someone is unwilling to repent, you can still fully forgive them, but the relationship will be shallow at best. You can still forgive, but it doesn't mean the relationship goes back to the way it ought to be. And that's okay. How to forgive. Number six, got a couple left here. Number six, process through forgiveness. Process through forgiveness. Forgiveness can feel like a process. It's like layers upon layers of hurt, and they begin to reveal themselves, and it just kind of starts to come out. Layers upon layers of hurt. And that's oftentimes why we need to forgive multiple times, even if it's one offense and we're not going to be reoffended. Rob says on page 140, sometimes forgiveness feels like a process because you're not aware how deep the hurt goes and or you're in a relationship with someone who keeps hurting you. On page 141, he says, healthy boundaries come from a healthy identity. Sometimes we need to create good, healthy boundaries, and they're necessary in order to work through the forgiveness process in a healthy way. If you find that this is something that is true in your life, that you're allowing yourself in a relationship that keeps offending you, and you don't know how to handle the relationships that's healthy again, and you have good boundaries, I encourage you to look up this book and maybe read it, listen to it. It's called Boundaries by Henry Cloud and Jerry Townsend. Forgiveness and boundaries ought to go together. They ought to go together. Because you can forgive, and sometimes you just keep getting into trouble because you're back into that relationship that is trouble. Because you haven't set a new parameter of what that's going to look like. Boundaries is a great book to be able to say, okay, the relationship was broken down, and in order for it to be healthy, for us to be healthy again, we're going to create these new boundaries and that they need to look different. These fences that we're going to respect each other through. Here's an example, and I think this example is actually in the book Boundaries. So here's an example, and I think he uses it in there. Let's say you're in an alcoholic relationship with a marriage where there's an alcoholic inside there. Here's what one person might say. The relationship is that the wife is home, the husband's out gallivanting and going to bars, coming back. The boundary would be the wife would say, you cannot come home drunk again. If you do, I'm going to take the kids and go to so-and-so's house. That's what we're going to do, even though it might feel shameful to you because you don't want anybody else to know this. I'm no longer going to hide the secret because now you, the person who's stuck in their alcoholic ways, have a choice in the matter. You can either respect this boundary and we can live and build this relationship in a healthy way, or you'll disrespect it and you're making the choice for what you really don't want. Is that making sense? Putting up a healthy boundary is really necessary, especially when you've been deeply offended and been hurt before. This is a really great book if you find that that's a struggle for you, is figuring out healthy boundaries. Okay? Highly recommend it. Number seven, two left. Number seven, how to forgive. Remember that God is redemptive. Redemption. We don't use that word very much unless we're playing a video game. Isn't there a video game called Red Dead Redemption or something like that? Yeah. We never use that word redemption in everyday language. I've never used it on the job. Did Mike, have I ever used it on the job? Never used it on the job. They weren't people that were allowed to have an income. They were homemakers, and that was all that they could do. Now that this widow is there, there's a problem because she has a chance of not even being able to live and survive well by begging and all that stuff. And so what happens is within that family of the husband that passed away, within that family, they can now take that wife on as their own family member. And now they are under the covering of what the men's responsibility was. And that's redeeming them. That's buying back and taking back a property that if they didn't, it would be gone and dislocated. And they're taking it back. And so what this is, redemption, God is redemptive. It means that he's going to restore something that's broken. The relationship is broken. Sin, unforgiveness, all of this is breaking. But God can take the brokenness and redeem it. He can make it right again. He can put it back together. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. Here's some examples. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Everything, even the pain that you were under, the awful situation that you have been given that you had no choice in the matter, the things that my elder has said about me, that even that can be put together for the good for those of us who love God and are called according to his purposes. He can make it right. He can make the bad right. And again, James 1, 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. There's a reason, because it develops us, it makes us closer to Jesus if we choose to see it that way. You see, God can use the worst experiences to make us more like Jesus. Here's what Rob says on page 142. It doesn't excuse the person's offense, but it does give me hope and purpose in the midst of the hardship. You find hope and purpose difficult in difficult situations? It's hard to find hope and purpose in that. But if we know that in the end, this bad thing can be turned good as long as I continue to keep loving God, he can make it right. That should be something that gives us hope even in the hardship. And number eight, how to forgive. We need to grieve your losses, your hurts and losses. You need to grieve your hurts and losses. And here's what Rob says on page 143. Grief is about loss. You need to forgive, you need to grieve your losses in life. Loss of relationship, loss of a dream, loss of reputation, loss of opportunity, loss of innocence, loss of love, and loss of a loved one. If you grieve your losses, you keep your heart from filling with darkness. Keep your heart from filling with darkness. He relates it to a suitcase, and that when we have all this grief and this hate and anger stuffed in our suitcase, we have no room for the joy and the love and the peace of God. And so sometimes we need to open that suitcase that has been so stuffed full of junk. We need to unload the suitcase of the pain and the hurt and the bitterness. And when we do that, we have now room for God's love and his joy and his peace to fill us again. And the way to do that is to grieve your hurts and losses. We don't grieve well in our country. We don't grieve well. We want to move past it because the pain feels so difficult. I think we need to learn to grieve better and to grieve well. John Maxwell, he's a famous leader. He says this, "I will die with no enemies. There are people who don't like me, but the feeling is not mutual." Corrie Ten Boom, she made it through the concentration camps in Germany. She was a German. Corrie Ten Boom says this, "Forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of bitterness." Have you ever felt the handcuffs of bitterness? You see, when we forgive, it unlocks those handcuffs. We are now free. And our souls can be clean again. You made it through part two of forgiveness through soul care. There's a lot there. This is just the tip of the iceberg for our lives. My hope and my goal, my desire for all of us is that in the next pain that happens, you'll be able to work through this process and be able to do it better than maybe you ever have before. Maybe you're going to reach back and work through some of the pain that you've received that has gotten you so angry that maybe now you have a process and ability to walk through it well. Lord, I know that forgiveness really is an opportunity for us to be free. And so many of us have been stuck with this chain of bitterness for so long. Father, would you give us the wisdom to know how to forgive? And Lord, would you give us courage? Fill us with your courage that we would choose to forgive, that we would then be free. Lord, I thank you that your desire is to make our souls whole and complete, free. I thank you for the example of forgiveness that you've given us by way of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that you help us to live as Jesus' followers, obeying your word and trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.